Okay, let's have a word of prayer then.
Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. And I want to thank you for every person that's out there from the United States of America that is battling our enemies today in uniform and out of uniform. Many positions, Lord, out there being held by our citizens that are keeping our enemies away from us. We pray for each and every one of them. We pray for their families, Lord, as they surrender and sacrifice so much of their time to be with their loved one, to keep us free. We pray for our leaders that they would turn to you, seek your counsel before they make decisions, Lord. All these sick ones that we have brought up, the ones in our midst that have just lost loved ones and are still grieving, Lord, over such terrible loss of their lives, we pray for them. Give them comfort. And Lord, again, we just thank you for the wonderful privilege of gathering here to study your word. In your holy and precious name, Lord, we ask these things. Amen. I've got something I want to share with you this morning. It's very alarming. As y'all know, I do a lot of reading. But since we're in the study of the nation of Israel being formed is where we're really coming to here very shortly. Of course, Abraham was given the promise, but we'll get on into the lineage where Israel really is formed. But in doing that, I like to say I do a lot of reading during the week and run upon some interesting things, but this pertains to the nation of Israel. And I'm going to read some things to you here. Israel is God's timepiece. It's God's prophetic timepiece. If you really want to know where God is moving in prophecy, pay attention to the nation of Israel, because they are His timepiece in prophecy. And you can basically tell where prophecy is headed in the near future by watching Israel. So I pay attention to what's going on over there. And I just want to read a few things here. I'm not going to read this whole article, but I am going to read a few things to make you aware of what's going on in that nation, since we're talking about the formation of it here in Genesis. A highly respected U.S. intelligence official said that Washington intends to abandon the nation of Israel in favor of the Arabs in a policy designed to end with the nation of Israel's political annihilation. Okay? Now, this is a high intelligence official. Does not give his name. But he says there's a program going in Washington. This comes from an intelligence briefing that comes out about the nation of Israel. But this man, he says here, I have every reason to believe, based on what I have seen at my level of the security clearance that I have, especially over the last several years, that Israel will soon be completely on their own, or worse, abandoned by the United States. Now, I hope and pray this is not true. I hope and pray this doesn't happen. I made this statement before, but when I saw this, I thought, I'm going to share this with you, and I'm going to say it again. If you ever see the United States do something like this, you better get your MREs and head for the caves, because judgment's coming on this country if it ever allows itself to do this. Let me go on here.
Well, don't you think then that the American people, especially the ones who confess to be Christians, should stand up?
They should, but will they? It took.
It's just a few, then a few do stand up.
Well, I know, sir, but let me give you an example. Let me give you an example. In Russia, the Tsars had lived in Russia and ruled Russia for hundreds of years. 75 men took over Russia and declared that there was no God, and they set up a political system basically structured to say that there is no God, and they were totally in it. Only 75 men did that in a country of millions. It doesn't take but a few in the key places.
We allowed one woman.
Yeah.
In America,
right. Yeah, one woman by herself got out and went to the courts, and look what's happened to us since then. That's all it takes. I'm just reading this to you to make you aware of some of the things that are going on in the world. And I know God's in control. I don't lose any sleep at night over this. But we do, as Christians, need to be aware of what is happening in our midst. You know, God gave us a brain to use. Let me go on here, what he says.
God is looking down, and he is watching every moved, and he's going to also remember, every court, all of us who sit back and didn't say anything or didn't stand up for him, we have to sacrifice our lives.
I agree.
Because I am in full support of Israel and never hope and pray that we never turn our back.
I do too. And I write my congressman and I let him know my stand on this. That I make no bones about it, okay? If they want to identify me as a redneck and whatever else those terms they're using up there, they can go right ahead and identify me. And I got a flag on my big flag pole y'all gave me where it says that don't tread on me, so they already know who I am. We are seeing the very scenario play out today that was outlined in the intelligence briefs 3 and 4 years ago. Knowing that, there is something very wrong with this picture. And he goes on and states, the disinformation coming and going to and fro from Washington is getting worse, as is the media bias against Israel. You see that all the time in the news media. And the events currently taking place in Israel are extremely perilous for the nation of Israel, and especially perilous for the national security of the United States, according to this source. So that gives you some idea. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray that they become aware that we should never abandon that nation of Israel. And if we do, we can look at it. Let me give you another little piece of information here, since I'm on this subject, just to show you how the world is turning against the nation of Israel. Now, this is scripture. The Bible tells you this is going to happen in the latter days when they come back into the land. And it's happening right before our very eyes. Let me give you a little piece of information here. This comes from the European Union, all right? This is a group of nations over in Europe that have formed the EU, they call it. They have issued a threat to the government of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. He's the new leader over there. The EU foreign policy chief, Javier Solan, told reporters that the European body of nations will change its relationship significantly with the Jewish state if Netanyahu government does not back the establishment of a new Arab state within Israel's current borders. Okay? Now this is the consortium of European nations that got together and said, listen, you're going to do it our way or else. Now that's what they're telling. Let me be very, very clearly that the way the European Union will retaliate will relate to a government that is not committed to a two-state solution. Now, they're talking about dividing Jerusalem up again, by the way, over there. Even the Pope's going along with this. Will be very, very different, he says, to the nation of Israel, how they're going to treat them. So, it's just going along with what the Bible has to say in the end times. What's going to happen? That's why I say, watch Israel. Okay. And it goes on with some other things. I won't get into them. But I just want to make you aware of what is happening. We need to keep up with current events.
What's the point of not pulling away from
them? What's the point
of not backing them anymore?
I mean, why are we doing that, Cherry?
Yes.
It's the political atmosphere in Washington. There are very few people in Washington. I have some connections up there, and I talk to these people. And I asked this man that I know, he's up pretty far in government. I asked him the other day, I said, are there any people in power in Washington that understand where the nation of Israel is in God's plan and what we should be doing? He said, there's a few. That was his comment. And he's in a position to know. He said, there's only a few. So they don't understand. Israel is hated by the world. It's hated by the nations. And that's Satan. Remember, as we've studied in our Bible lessons, the nation of Israel is targeted by Satan. Again, Satan can wipe out Israel, kill every Jew on the face of the earth. He can call God a liar. And that's not going to happen. But I just want to make you aware of what's going on in the world today. We as Christians should know that. We shouldn't be upset that God's out of control. He's not out of control. But these things are happening.
Right. We better worry when our president gets up and says we're going to embrace Islam.
Oh, yeah.
We better be praying that America does not turned against Israel.
Oh, yeah.
For in chapter 12 of Genesis, when God tells Abraham that he will be a great nation, he will be a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes on, and this is part of God's promise to Abraham. He says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse you."
Right.
So we had better pay attention to God's word and not to our leaders.
Right.
And we had better pray.
Right.
We never turn our back on Israel.
You look through the history of the nation of Israel. Every nation that has ever chastised the nation of Israel is either part of history laying in the dust today or has been beat down to a point that it's unbelievable. Rob?
I don't know all the organizations that are out there, but I know John Hagee's got one that's Christian United for Israel. And, you know, it just seems as Christians, like they were saying, that we need to do all we can and put in our voice to back Israel any way we can. I mean,
we need to.
What's going to happen is going to happen anyway, but I don't want to be called up, you know, and say, well, why did you do that?
Yeah, I want to be one myself. I want to be one that takes a stand for the nation of Israel. Even though they're in unbelief, they're still God's old ancient people, and you still get a blessing if you bless the Jews, and you're going to get cursed if you don't, so if you try to chastise them. So the warning's there. I just want to keep y'all aware of what's going on. I think it's important, you know. So many Sunday school classes don't do that. I don't want to make a political arena out of this, but I do think it has direct bearing upon what we're studying. It gives us a broad, continuous knowledge of what God is doing in the world. Okay, well, let's turn to chapter 23 in the book of Genesis. And Sarah was 127 years old. 127 years old Sarah is at this time. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So at 127 years old, Sarah dies. Abraham's 10 years older. So about that. So he's about 137 at the time she dies. She is the only woman in the entire Bible whose age is given at her death. Okay? She's the one woman in the Bible where there are two scripture references, one in Isaiah and one in 1 Peter, that we are given references to look to her as an example of what a woman should be. Take note of that. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus that bore his body into this world, is not even mentioned in such a context in any way whatsoever. Only Sarah is. But in two places we're given a admonition that she was a great lady, that we should honor her and her testimony that she lived out in her 127 years. Like I say, she's the only one whose lifespan is given at the point of her death. So she is a very important lady in God's program. And Sarah died in Kirjath-Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Hebron is still there. It's the same town. It's still there. The Arabs control it today. I'll get a little bit more into that as we get on a little bit further on here. But it is in their control today. Everybody knows exactly where it is. Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake to the sons of Heth, saying, "I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." Now remember, Abraham, this is not his land. God said it's going to be yours. It's going to be your descendants, but it's not his yet. He's living there among the Canaanites, and he's just a sojourner. He's just traveling through the land there. He doesn't own a deed, as far as a deed goes, to any piece of property there. And his wife dies, and now he wants a burying place. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, "Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us." Some of the Hebrew scholars translate this verse like this: "You're a mighty prince with God." Remember, these people believed in the supreme beings. They had false gods, but they were very religious people. they really believed in the power of the unseen world, the gods and goddesses that existed. They were afraid of them. And they knew that Abraham, by his life and living among them, that he was a man who had a special communication with his God. And they had great reverence for that. You're a mighty prince among us, or a great prince with your God. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. He said, Abraham, you pick whichever one you want. Now, in these days, the custom was that each family would have a cave or a burying place that had been set aside for the burial of their loved ones, and that was their particular burial place. Today, we go out in the cemetery and we buy a plot of ground, and you buy a square and a mausoleum, and that's where we bury the dead. In those days, they had caves. They mostly used caves. Their custom was when they buried the dead, a year later, they really didn't bury them. They just put them on a shelf inside a cave. And a year later, they would go back in. They had a group of people who would go back in and take the bones that were left at the deterioration of the body, take the bones, gather them all up, and put them in a stone box called an ossuary. It's a little box about that big. And that's what they would do. And they would just take the body, and the next time somebody died, they'd put them on the same shelf and go through that procedure, just generation after generation after generation. That was the custom of the time.
Are these caves still in existence over there?
Yes. I'll tell you more about that in just a few minutes. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. Notice Abraham's respect for these people. Now, they're Canaanites. They believe in false gods. But he's living among them. But he respects their customs. He respects them as a group of people. All right. He doesn't down them, look down on them, or abuse them in any manner. And he communed with them, saying, "If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah." I'll tell you more about that here in a few minutes. That word, by the way, most scholars believe that it is translated as the word double in English. "Which he hath, which is at the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you." Now, Abraham already knew where this cave was, or these double caves is what they really think it is. And he knew where it was. He had it spied out. And that's what he really wanted to use as a burying place for his family. "And Ephron," this is the person that owns it, "dwelt among the children of Heath. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heath." This discussion is going on at the entrance to the city gate. This is where all business was conducted in those times. The elders of the city sat there, the powerful people of the city, sat at the entrance to the gate. And any legal discussion or anything that was to go on, that was to be publicly notified, was done in this city gate. And this is a discussion that Abraham here is having with him about this cave. "The audience of the children of Heath, even of all that went in at the gate of this city, saying, Nay, my Lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein. I give it thee in the presence of the sons of my people. Give it I thee, bury thy dead." Now here he makes a gesture which was common in those times. It was a custom. Abraham needed a place to bury his dead. They didn't have embalming except for the Egyptians at that time. But these people didn't. And they had to bury the dead usually within 24 hours in that area. And so what I hear Abraham was asking, he said, "You know, I'll be glad to pay you for the cave down there." And he's telling Abraham, he said, "No, hey, just go ahead. I'll just give it to you." This was the custom. If you needed something like that, you had a need, it was special, they would just offer to give it to you for no cost. That was the common courtesy gesture of that time. Boy, has that ever ceased around here. "And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of Ai." Notice how courteous and respectful Abraham is. I mean, here he is, a man that communes with God. But yet, he is so respectful of these people. And he does it in such a manner that he brings high praise to his God. That's why they respect him. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, "But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. Now you offer it to me for free. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. Now I appreciate your generous offer, but I'm willing to pay the price that it should be paid for." Now again, this is the way they did business back in those days. You offered it free. If a guy had the equivalent of that today would be if you had two cars in your household affairs, and your neighbor's car broke totally down and couldn't get it fixed, and he came up and said, "Hey, you know, I'd like to buy your extra car you got. You don't use it. It just sits there." And you'd say, "No, I'll give it to you." And they was politely should come back and say, "Oh, no, let's find out the blue book value. Let's get on the internet, find out, and I'll pay you for it." This is what he's doing. That would be the equivalent of times. Now, I don't know if that ever happens very much. But Abraham says, "And Ephron answered Abraham and said unto him, My Lord, hearken unto me. Listen to me, Abraham. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver." This is a weight measure. He said, "It's worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Abraham, this is no big deal. I'll be glad to give you the land. You want to pay for it. If you want to pay for it, it's worth 400 shekels of silver. But that's no big deal between you and I. We're not going to make an issue out of it. You have a great need right now. Your wife has died. Bury therefore thy deed." And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. That was the going price. So Abraham offered him the current going price for that field and the cage there, and he paid it right down the spot in front of the city gate. That made everything legal, and the final deed basically was incurred at that point. Everybody understood that. Abraham owns that piece of land. By the way, out of all that God gave Abraham and told him he would give to his descendants, as far as we know, this is the only piece of land in all of Abraham's lifetime that he ever had a deed to. When he died, that's all he owned. He and his family was this little field and this cave. Any questions? "And the field of Ephron, which was Machpelah, which was before Mary, the field, the cave that was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure." So he got not only the cave or caves, probably, he got the field that surrounded and the trees and everything else that went with that little locale. He got all of that. "Unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of the city." It was a public declaration that he now owned it. "And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, and before Mamre. And the same is Hebron in the land of Canaan." Again, if you go to the city of Hebron, some of you may have been there. If you go on a tour of the Middle East, depending upon what's going on politically between the Arabs and the Jews, you can go to Hebron. There was a time about a year ago they would not let any people into Hebron, any tourists. The Jews for hundreds of years have been not allowed to go beyond seven steps in Hebron. If you go there today, there is this enormous building. We really don't know all of the dates that this building was built. Some people say it goes back to King Herod. Some people say it goes back to the time of David. The Arabs control it today. They believe it's sacred to them as well because Abraham is their father. They have control. They only let the Jews in about four times a year to go in to this enormous structure. Now, this thing is huge. It looks like a castle. And inside there are six different crypts that they will let you see. And they will tell you this one is Sarah's, this one's Abraham. Nobody really knows. I will say this. If you want to do a study of Machpelah here, the caves of Machpelah. If you want to do an interesting study and find some interesting tales about this place since the time of Abraham, do it. It's a very interesting study. There are many, many strange stories that have come out about this place. How many of them are true, I don't know, but there are many great strange stories that people tell about these caves there. You can go down, there's a cover plate, and you can go down in there. There are two caves back in there. They don't let anybody go in there today. There have been people in there back some centuries ago. One man bribed one of the guards to get to stay in there all night. But there are many things that have gone on there. But today it's highly restricted. Sometimes you can go. It depends on how they feel about the situation when you get there. But anyway, it's a very large structure. And this is the same Hebron. I'll tell you a little bit more here. And the field and the cave of the therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession and of the burying place by the sons of Heth. Now these Canaanites, they made sure that this was kept for Abraham and his family as a burial place. They kept their word and kept their honor of that. People that are buried there from the scripture, here's what we do know. Sarah, Abraham was buried there. Isaac was buried there. Rebekah was buried there. Jacob and his wife Leah were buried there. And possibly Joseph. It doesn't say, the Bible does not say that he is buried in this particular cave. Probably was. If you remember when he was taken out of the land of Egypt during the Exodus, Moses, he gave orders that his body and his bones would be taken out of Egypt and buried in Hebron. So it's a good possibility that Joseph was buried in there as well. Let me read you something a man by the name of Clark wrote concerning this, these passages that we just read. I thought it was very interesting, and I can't put it any better than he did. I want to share this with you. Yes.
We think that a funeral costs a lot today. It cost Abraham $51,000.
Yeah.
A little better than $51,000 for Sarah.
Yeah. Yeah, that was a
little bit of change.
Yeah. Yeah, he bought a little piece of land for a real expensive price for a burial plot. So that just goes to show you. Janae, did you get that? How much it cost? Yeah, in those days when you had to buy a burial plot like that, I mean, the cave, it was expensive. So he went to great expense. But remember, he was married to Sarah for probably 100 years or so. I don't know exactly how many. The Bible doesn't say. But when you think about it, he was married to the same woman 100 years. That's a long time. I mean, I've been married 45 years, and that's amazing. Some of y'all have been married longer than I have. I was studying this. Bonnie was in the kitchen cooking, and we were talking about my daughter's down here from Elizabethtown, and we were discussing how Sarah, I was giving a little breakdown here of my lesson I was going to give today. And I was talking about how Sarah respected her husband and everything else, and she's my youngest daughter. And I said, by the way, I said, you know that Sarah called Abraham Lord. She said, well, Daddy, I don't know about that, about calling my husband Lord. I said, well, you know, your mother, she and I talked about this some time ago when I had a study on this some years ago, and we were driving home, and Bonnie's in her usual quiet manner sitting there, and we were driving down the road, I was sitting, and she says, well, do I need to address you as Lord Carl? I said, I'll answer to that. Sounds like a pretty good idea to me. She said, well, don't hold your breath. She's very respectful, but I haven't heard her call me Lord Carl yet. I told my daughter, Rachel, I think that's a good idea. Well, I'm not calling my husband Lord anything. I said, okay. You won't be listed as high as Sarah is either then. So we had a little laugh. Let me read this to you. I think the man put this so well that I couldn't think of any better way to put it. So I'm going to read this gentleman by the name of Clark. He wrote something about this chapter. He said, they who, under the sanction of religion, trample underfoot the decent forms of civil respect, supposing that because they are religious, they have a right to be rude and totally mistake the spirit of Christianity. think about that. You know, when we're amongst other people, many of you travel to different lands and other countries. I have. I've lived in foreign nations, and a lot of y'all have been around. But you know, when you go there, if you really want to be a great testimony to those people about your Christian affiliation with Christ, that you are a Christian, you're His child, you don't do it by trampling on their customs or being rude to them. You should study the customs. I'm going to read that one more time. I think it's so great. They who under the sanction of religion trample underfoot the decent forms, notice he says decent forms, of civil respect, supposing that because they are religious, they have a right to be rude and totally mistake the spirit of Christianity. Your testimony by how you behave. Abraham, as long as he lived among these people, he always respected their customs, he respected the people, and he treated them with respect, and they in turn respected him. The places that I've been, my travels around the world, I've always had great respect. I studied the customs before I went there to know how to behave and how not to behave, how to not do certain gestures that are offensive to them that we don't think anything about, certain words. I can tell you certain words that we use that in Scotland, if you were to say it, the people would turn red in the face because of what they mean. And you all could probably tell me the same about some places you've been. So we need to be respectful as Christians. We always need to remember that. Anybody have any questions or comments? Let's have a word. Father, thank you for this study. We thank you for that great lady, Sarah. Even though she had human failings, Lord, she still stood out at the end of her 127 years of life as a great lady to be brought up in your scriptures as a testimony, Lord, to her life and the way that she lived it, the way she honored her husband. We thank you again for these wonderful stories that tell us how these people lived and set an example for us. Even though, Lord, we're not living in those times and under those customs, it sets an example for us to live among the people that we are today, wherever we are. Lord, again, I want to thank you for the families that have made such great sacrifices on this Memorial Day weekend, that have given us this freedom, and continue to watch over them that are giving up so much today. Be with Pastor John as he brings the message. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great weekend, and call me if you need me.